All right. Why should the Bible be our only guide? I made the printout so that you could be able to take some notes as well and perhaps even put it in your little world religions book as a keepsake. So as I was thinking about this study, I've done many sermons on evidences before and talking about archaeology and different kinds of things, the design within nature and all of that. And those are certainly beneficial and very convincing, I believe. But when I think about our study in this booklet here, and we've been doing a lot of compare and contrast, that these points stuck out to me more so, I believe, because man is a questioning creature. You know, we come to life with questions, and what is life about, and where am I going when I die? And we want, I believe, man in general wants a logical, truthful explanation to those questions. And when I think about the Bible in contrast to these world religions, it's not even a comparison. We're not even in the same ballpark, I believe. And hopefully now you've been able to see some of that as we've studied through some of these world religions. It was, to me, kind of a reminder of the world religions course I took in college work in Washington State. It actually reaffirmed my faith in the Word of God and the Bible when I saw how flimsy other religions were. Maybe you've seen pictures like this where the Bible is just in a stack of other books, of other religious teachings, as if one is no better than the other, whether it's the Quran or the discourses of Buddha, the Torah, the Confucius, all these kinds of other books that are out there. Why should the Bible be our only guide? Well, I thought first that the Bible has a solid foundation, unlike the religions of men. The Bible starts exactly where God wants it to start, and in the most, it couldn't be starting in a better way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that first statement, it answers a lot about those questions of life. Who made us? Why are we here? What took place? Right there, the very first sentence of the Bible. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89 and 90. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides." So God's word was settled in heaven, and he knew exactly what was going to be put into that word. And he also describes establishing the earth and how it abides. And the Bible is the most faithful record of the beginning of time and the creation of this world. It is solid and it stands forever. Genesis chapter 1 and Psalm 119, there's well over 1,000 years the difference between the two. And yet they speak a record that is consistent and agree upon the same foundation. Jeremiah 36, since God's word is settled forever in heaven, then it has to be a word that will endure the test of time, and it cannot be destroyed. We actually have a narrative of one trying to destroy the very written word, and God simply has Jeremiah solve that problem. In Jeremiah 36, there, verse 20, it says, "They went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words of the hearing of the king, in the hearing of the king. So the king sent to Jehoiada to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehoiada read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And so he destroyed the very written message that was given to him. Well, verse 27 says, "Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, 'Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll.'" See, God's word can't be destroyed. It cannot be. God will make sure, since it's a word settled forever in heaven, that it will stand against the destruction of men or whatever any ailment that would seek to come upon it. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there in verse 35, Matthew 24, 35. What does it say? We know it, don't we? "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." He's proven that to be true. It's a solid foundation. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, there we see at the very end of the Bible, the end of the book, as if God, this wise and masterful planner, had put together the compilation of these individual books. He leaves this warning at the end of Revelation that certainly would carry its thought throughout the remainder of the Bible. The punishment due for one that would try to tamper with the Word of God. If someone's there, would you mind reading those verses? Thank you, James. All right. And so we see that God has a built-in protection there, as it would be copied and transmitted, that one would be very careful in so doing so. Now, you'll see there on the chart 40 writers used to compile the Bible over 1,500 years. And to me, that has always been one of the strongest piece of proofs that we have, is that you have nearly 60 generations, 60 plus generations, that are spanned in the creation of the Bible. Portions of it written in different continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And yet this message, when compiled together, has a beautiful harmony from beginning to end. It is a solid foundation, and no other religion can claim that. Not even close. What about Islam? You remember Islam? What's its foundation? Who's the writer of the Quran? Muhammad? Okay. Yes and no, right? Quran means recitations. Muhammad didn't actually know how to read or write. And so he was reciting to somebody else that would write it down. And Muhammad supposedly got his information from Gabriel, the angel that spoke to him in private, of course. So Gabriel told Muhammad, and then Muhammad told somebody else. And so transmitted a couple of times there, and then finally written down. And then that's it. I mean, that's, you've got one person, one man, at one particular point in time, supposedly met by an angel. And of course, it's kind of like Joseph Smith of the Mormon religion. It's unconfirmed, where it's much different with the Bible writers. What about Buddhism? You got Siddhartha Gautama, who becomes the Buddha, right? And he learns through trial and error, essentially, about how to handle suffering. Just sitting under a tree one day. Again, you got a one man religion sitting down through trial and error, figuring it out. How
different than the solid foundation of the Word of God.
Hinduism, no particular founder. It's just a composite of Indian traditions and religions. Many gods. And you just basically choose the god of your choice. Humanism, that's what we studied recently, but of course I put in there the New Age movement and the Unitarian Universalist Association. Does it even claim to really be like a religion with a founder and a code that is supposedly inspired? Now, what I get from it is that it just kind of shifts with mankind and whatever is acceptable today. Especially that UUA religion. Secular religions, humanism, that's been born in this supposed age of reasoning and evolution and atheism, all of that. And supposedly it is the best way to serve mankind, and yet it's been proven through Marxism and the fall of communism in Russia that it doesn't even begin to help at all. So you compare these to the solid foundation of the Bible, and you're realizing, wow, there's a whole lot of lost people out there that believe in false ways. And if they could just know the truth of the Bible as we have before us. This one might tie in a little bit to the other. When I think about the Bible, the historical narratives and the way in which it relays the information, it's all about telling the truth. Not about telling stories or fables. In fact, the Bible is very blunt about it. Psalm 25:5, Proverbs 30, verse 5. I mean, it just really declares that the Bible is the truth. And it doesn't apologize about that. Psalm 25, verse 5, it says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, it says, "Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him." Every word of God is pure. James chapter 1. And verse 18 says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of His creatures." And then we're commanded, 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show ourselves approved to God, to study that truth. John 8:31 and 32, that we be disciples of His, set free by the truth. 1 Peter 2:16 through 21. It tells us how it is that such truth came, not by the will of men, but as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, I love that. How God actually gives us a legitimate, a logical explanation for why it is that we can trust this book until the end of time. It wasn't because men sat down through trial and error and figured it out one day. It's because God had inspired them with the very words to write, words of truth. And so when they wrote, it didn't originate from their mind, but originated from God's mind. So God gives us a very logical explanation to why the truth is the way it is. So from beginning to end, it's truthful. It's logical. It's not written in like legend type format. If you've taken time to read legends, ancient legends, you'd see it reads entirely different. You ever thought about why we have books like this? How do we know the Bible is true? There's a plethora of books that will write about the truthfulness of God's Word in defense of it. And yet I don't recall, maybe there's some out there,
How do you know the words of Buddha are true? How do you know the words of the traditions of Hinduism or Islam? You just don't find those kinds of books out there. Because God's Word speaks very plainly to be the truth. And so Satan and man seek to attack that and to bring it down. But it fails. It fails. Comments or questions about any of this? Yes, Pax.
You were talking about Islam up there a minute ago. I was thinking about, you said, well, he got this information from Gabriel and the prophet, and it was his dissertation. And so they wrote those things down. Somebody might say, well, that holds water as well as, and I'm being the devil's advocate here, but
sure.
So that holds water as well as this Christ coming and being born first and the claim, and then speaking authoritatively and building his own church and going and picking some fishermen up off the side of the sea and saying, y'all be my apostles. And you know, if you look at it from this whimsical side, you know, and you take out everything else we know to be evidences, the story is pretty amazing, you know what I'm saying, if you just told the story. And so if you take off all the evidences, and you say, well, how did he establish his own authority? But those questions seem to get asked, like you just pointed out with that book right there, more of the Bible than these other religions, because there is something to go back and look at. And there is 40 writers over, you know, several thousand years, and there is evidence that can be discerned and talked about and shredded through and looked at. Whereas the other, even like Mormonism, it's one guy's word that an angel came to him in private and said, here's what I got. And what you have isn't everything you need. You need this as a supplement to it, which completely goes against what we read in Galatians. And so you have, you don't have any substance to back it up. But when there is substance to back something up, then Satan already has the people in that column. They already are lost because of their lack of proper belief or belief in the wrong place. Whereas somebody that's trying to find an understanding of what God's expectation for them is can be thrown off track very easily by questioning, just simply questioning it makes a lot of people's belief become weaker and weaker, and it keeps them from building faith in God. You know, our faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, and that's more than just hearing you preach to me. That's coming to an understanding of what all it is that God has put into His total grand scheme, and understanding the solid foundation and knowing what that means. But if I can shoot holes, and if I'm Satan and I can shoot holes in any one thing, and I can just cause a little bit of distraction there so that you never gain faith in what you hear, well, then I have you. I have you just as much as I have you if I convince you of something completely wrong and opposite. And so whether he gets somebody to believe Buddhism as their main religion and reject Christianity completely, or the Islamic religions, or whether he just shoots a little hole in someone's faith in Christianity and in God's plan of salvation from the beginning, and in his, even like the people who believe in the, you know, the 7 days of creation being a million years a day or something, well, that just distracts from someone's ultimately believing everything they read that God says is true and right. And so Satan gets them because he has a lock on, because he's deterred their faith.
Right, right. Very true. Very good point. Yes, he'll take you whether it's all the way or a little bit of the way. That's for sure. And one reason why we've been looking at these is because there are literally billions of people that have been taken all the way. And we want to be prepared to give them an answer, and to just talk, you know, person to person, human to human, you know, one that uses rationality and logic. Just think about these things and make a comparison. I mean, Buddhism, for example, supposedly someone had prophesied that this king's son was going to, if he was exposed to the outside world, would see suffering and give up his palace that he might be able to search out for the answers for suffering. And it was if he saw someone that had died, and someone that was sick, and someone that was hungry. And so the king keeps him safe in the palace and doesn't let him go outside and gives him all, you know, a wife and family and all these things. And then one day he goes out to the city and he sees those three things in one day, and then he leaves the palace. Again, very folklorish, legend-like, and in comparison to the truthfulness of the Bible. If one actually just sits down and says, let me just rationally compare these two and be honest about it, I think one would see, there is a stark difference. There is a stark difference. Where will I place my faith ultimately in? Yes?
What's humanism? I'm not familiar with
that. Humanism is the lessons we studied more recently that deal with essentially man being his own standard. And we talked about how it affected even governments and societies, such as communistic type governments, socialism, these kinds of things, on page 70 of our booklet. But it's basically where man becomes his own standard.
And the funny thing is, that's actually very close to the modern day Satanism. Mm. Their celebration of most important holiday booms are referred to.
The New Age movement, I kind of threw that all in there too, which is the Wicca and all of that included in that. Yes, sister.
In Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. All these people came up with stuff along the way. But God had a plan all along.
That's right.
Way before any, he didn't just think of it in Genesis. He already had a plan.
Right.
And so as they try to think of their plans, that's why it don't work together.
Right. And that leads me to my next point here. Because that plan, it certainly displays the wisdom of God. And it's almost hard to even put into words about how beautiful it is and the way it corresponds with time and with history. And that's what I was going to say next, is that it tells the truth about the Savior of the world. I mean, from the very beginning there in Genesis chapter 3, for the very first prophecy of the seed of woman that would crush the head of Satan. And then God begins to weave that into the record of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, I've called him out, and I'm going to make him a great people, a great nation. And through him and his seed, all the earth shall be blessed. And so from this record that Moses writes, 1500 years plus before Christ Jesus comes, God's already weaving in his plan of what he's going to do to save mankind. You can't make this stuff up, right? It's in contrast to, like we said, to, you know, Buddha sitting under a tree one day and kind of figuring it out. And finding out what's the way to eliminate suffering. Oh, well, you got to go through reincarnation. You got to have many lives to be able to figure it out, kind of a thing. And Hinduism is the same thing as well with reincarnation. Islam, you know, remember he went into Mecca, destroyed all the idols that were in that particular sanctuary, and the last one that was standing was Allah, was the moon god. So that must be the one that stands then. And yet we see the Bible just weave in the story of redemption. Genesis 49, that through the tribe of Judah, the Savior would come. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, Isaiah 11, 1 and 10. Through the seed of David of the tribe of Judah that come from the loins of Abraham will come this seed that will crush Satan's head. And look at that. Genesis, Samuel, Isaiah. You've got two writings right here. Two different books that span about 600 years. And then you got Isaiah from Samuel that spans another couple hundred years, maybe 300-400 years. And then you got Romans chapter 15, verse 12. It's Jesus Christ
who would be the son of David,
who come from the tribe of Judah, who will crush Satan's head. Look at Matthew chapter 1. We've been studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Wednesday nights.
It makes absolute logical sense that God's Word in the New Testament would start right where it needs to start, with a genealogy. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. See, like I said, just sitting down rationally and logically with another person saying, look at how this is all built together. Compared to what?
This flimsy foundations and religions of men. Matthew 22:42, Jesus would ask, you know, the son of... Matthew 22:42, I don't want to misquote it.
Where he says, yes, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David.
How could they say the son of David? Because they knew the faithful records that were written many, many hundreds of years before. And Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He was the fulfillment of all of these passages. John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's going to be through Jesus Christ that faithful worship would come. And Acts 4, 12, God has chosen through no other name by which man can be saved.
That Jesus was Christ, but after it was proved, so now it's not necessary that we get, you know, if it was a Judah, trace it all the way back. But at that point of proving
that time,
but now it's gone and it's not necessary because it's already been proved.
That's right. It's in the records. It's in the books. Good. Yes.
I've got 15 or 20 construction books that big. College level engineering concrete books in my office, and you can open them up just to equivalent pages of, let's say, concrete data or shear data on specific kinds of wood, and not one book will be the same table from book to book, not one. And I know this because just recently we were designing this timber frame. I had an engineer who said, well, I need the table. He was looking over my work. He said, I need the table that you're using for that wood, for that design, so I can check the calculation. And I said, well, and I referenced a particular book. He said, well, that one's out of date. I want this particular thing. So we ended up sending off to the guy that we bought the wood from in Idaho, and we got a table that he used for his wood and how he creates his wood, so that we could have a standard. Because my engineer in Nashville book said something different than the three books that I had, which said something different than the computer. And when you get on the internet, look it up. So the only thing we need to do was go back to my wood supplier and just use his tables for his wood, so that we were grading and all kind of using the same standard. The reason I say that is this is scientific data, where supposedly you can put a piece of wood or a piece of concrete on a machine and test it and get the same result over and over and build a table, right? And so science, you supposedly, if it's real science, you can just replicate it over and over. So everybody's data and tables and their books and their references should all read very, very close to the same. And yet they don't. There's 20 or 30% difference between one guy's data and another on the first year requirement. I say that because when we talk about the Bible, you got 40 writers, 40 books, talking about not just theory, but about religion and about history and about morality and about knowing God from the beginning to the end. And they don't disagree on the narrative that God laid out from the beginning, that God created the earth, that God is a moral being, moral character, and requires morality, and that the morality in the Old Testament hasn't changed in the New Testament. God's expectation of man is the same, and every writer agrees on that morality. Whether you're reading Micah 6:8, or whether you're reading something in 1 Corinthians with regards to sexual purity, or whether you're talking about something, you know, with Achan being killed and dismissed for his sin. I mean, everything in the entire Bible agrees. And how is that? You know, that you're talking about logic. I should be able to go to a textbook, reference book, and find one number that we can all agree on and say, we can build this building because of this number. And it's not there. You can't find that even in that kind of data. And, you know, every writer has their opinion about structures. Every writer has their opinion about building theory. You know a lot of textbooks that they talk theory because nobody really agrees on it. This is just the way I would do it, you know.
And those construction books are probably, 10, 20 years in between each other.
They're all modern construction books. We're not talking about something from the 1920s.
Right.
We're talking about something in this decade.
Yeah. Yeah, and they disagree. Yeah. So it's a beautiful thing what God did. And the only way to explain it is that God did it. Because man, like you said, he falls short in a lot of that. Yes, Brother Ross.
And all these facts coming from a Christian a lot of times, is we got to be tied to this with a strong, faithful life here in Christ, because if we teach the world this, but our lives don't match up with what it should be as a Christian, then the Word of God is going to be blasphemed.
Mm-hmm.
Say, if you're a Christian and you know all of this, in living the life you're living, or I'm living the sinful life I'm living, then if I'm a Buddhist, I'm going to be all right, because look at, if that's what you call being a Christian, then I'm going to be all right doing this. So to know these facts is great, but we have to say that we as Christians got to be living a godly life, a strong godly life. Not be weak as water. Mm-hmm. I'm out there smoking more dope than you smoking, and I'm telling you how to be a Christian. No, that ain't gonna work. Not in the sight of God. First thing is, when I get to teaching you this, you gonna look at my life and say, he got 3 or 4 women on the side, and he teaching me all this? So the Christian has to have a life to match up with this good godly teaching that we have.
That's
so
right.
That's what we need to be sure that all of us are working on, striving to every day that we live, to try to match up with this great book of the Bible that we are following. If we're not, then this won't do the average person no good, because they're going to look at our lives before, a lot of times they're going to hear what we say.
Right. Titus 2:5 says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So we can live lives that would actually bring reproach on the word of God. Absolutely. We have to know this to teach others, but we also have to live this to convince others. Another thing that's convincing to me about the Bible being our only guide is the logic of document evidence. I made this statement: in court, the more evidence a side can present, it strengthens the case. It doesn't matter whatever case it is. Well, the Bible, when you look at the early manuscripts, those copies of the originals, in the New Testament, you've got 56,000 New Testament document copies within 100 years of the original. with a 95.5% accuracy. That's why it was interesting. Pack said within the decade, you've got 20 to 30% variance between those numbers, and yet here you've got the Bible so accurate. We understand that man is still fallible and subject to mistakes, but yet we understand that God's providential hand guiding the construction and also deliverance of His Word kept it pure. Combined, though, with 19,000 early translations equals 24,000 early copies. Now, I want to say this. When we talk about documents, we're talking about in the original language. Translations is like a Bible in Spanish or a Bible in English. Well, the Bible was put from its original language into other languages at a very, very early time. In fact, some of these early translations are dated earlier than some of these New Testament documents written in the original language. And so they're very, very good, reliable evidences to show and compare with each other to know that we have the completed Word of God. And so most completed within 70 years of Jesus' life, meaning plenty of people were still around that could have contested the teachings if they were inaccurate. So you've got this book, the Bible, that is, it is so backed by the document evidence that you've got so many records that you can check and cross-check, so that if one did a scribe mistakenly write down a different word, that it could easily be eliminated because there's so many other ones that wrote it down correctly, you see? And so it's God had allowed this mechanism ultimately to keep the purity of His Word. And yet, in contrast to the religion of the men, what do you remember we studied? Islam, the earliest document we have, supposedly of the Quran by Muhammad, is 200 years after. 200 years after he lived. For Buddhism, the very history of Buddha, the earliest writing we have of it, is 400 years after he lived. And to put that into a comparison, America has not even been around for 400 years. Imagine the history of America being orally transmitted and finally written down 100 years from now. Good luck. And one more thought here. Hinduism, 2,700 years later after its beginnings, did they finally start to write it down, because it was only supposed to be passed orally. 2,700 years. That's nearly three millennia. Think about that. Compared to the Bible. Yes, Brother Ross.
And a lot of these religion even confirms that the Bible is right. It's the truth. And then they double talk and take the very thing that they said was true and go on and produce another document or something to go along with it. And the Bible stand on its own.
Right.
No help from man.
Right. Now we're almost out of time. So what I'm going to do is I'm glad I gave you the printout so you can read these verses at home on your own. But the Bible gives us the best explanation about what life is really all about. Fearing God and keeping His commandments. This is man's all. Matthew 3, 2 and 4, 17. Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we see in Acts 2 that kingdom come. And 2 Corinthians 5:15 and Galatians 2:20, we learn that we're to live a life for Christ. I mean, that's the best explanation of what life's about. It's not living for oneself. That's what everybody does. But to live for someone else that's better for you, that died for you. And we see to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 reveal to us that that life is not all that there is, that there is a life to come, and that the dead will be raised and will live with the Lord that have been faithful to Him. Revelation 20 through 22, the very end of the Bible, God spends some time talking about those two realms, heaven and hell. And yet in Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, it's a mix of stuff. It's just a conglomeration of all different kinds of things. And then last, the Bible is free of contradictions. And again, it also speaks to the truthfulness of that matter. There are some that pose contradictions that are usually just apparent or false dilemmas, when you actually sit down and look at that, is no contradiction at all. For example, if someone says, "Well, you know, the record says that Joseph was the son of Jacob," and then another one says, "But Joseph was the son of Israel." That's a contradiction, huh? No, it's just apparent. Because Jacob and Israel are the same person, right? So a lot of those things that they perceive as contradictions are no contradictions at all. We're to be set for the defense of the gospel, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, then refrain from subjective reasoning as proof alone, like, well, you know, Christianity's really changed me, and I know the Bible's true, I accept it by faith, that's why I know it's true. Well, someone could say that about their own religion, right? And so we need to be able to have some substantial evidence and proof to show that God's Word is indeed the only guide for life and for eternity. And remember this, that you're on the side of truth. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. You can do this. We're commanded to do this, to take the gospel into all the world. And so it's helpful to remember that you don't do that alone. Thank you, everyone, for your attention and comments, and I hope this has been kind of a good pause and recap over our study in world religions. And like I said, next week, Toby will be doing a class of his choice.